Please have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking at a number of different places in that chapter, but primarily we'll be focusing on verses 39 to 45. Now, there are many, many witnesses to the birth of Jesus Christ. And we find it going back all the way into the Old Testament, the prophecies, very general at the beginning, and as it proceeds through the Old Testament, becoming more and more specific. Some of them, particularly in the New Testament, are more familiar than others. Some are a bit unusual and may be surprising, particularly when we think of them in the context of what was happening. There are the Christmas carols, and we've sung some of them, reminding us of the shepherds and of the angels that had made the announcement to them. That was a bit unusual that shepherds, a somewhat despised group, would be the ones to whom God would specially announce the birth of Jesus. And then we remember the wise men, sing carols about that. Some church calendars remember that especially on Epiphany. In some locations, January 6th. Others, I found out, it's actually a different date using a different calendar. Mary, of course, is mentioned frequently, but I believe Elizabeth is seldom mentioned. And perhaps in Protestant circles that's the case because we're a little uncomfortable with her testimony. Speaking of how blessed Mary is, and blessed among women, the most blessed, we might be a little bit uneasy about that. But we don't benefit from drawing back from what Scripture says. It's better to face it, to try to understand it, and then to appreciate it for what it tells us and what we can learn from it. The words of Elizabeth, which we will look at this morning, are not an isolated testimony in the narrative. Her statement of blessing concerning Mary is not the only one. And if you just look at some of the verses we read this morning, you'll see this coming out in a number of places. If you go back to verse 28, the angel appears to Mary and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And in this case, it's a rare word in the New Testament. It's a word belongs to the same group of words from which we get our word grace. And essentially, it's you are one to whom grace has been shown. And then in verse 30, the same idea is repeated. You have found favor with God. Literally, you have found grace with God. Verse 42 was read, "Blessed are you among women." This is a different word than the ones translated with favor or highly favored. It means to speak well of. Hence, it can be mean to praise someone, or it can be asked for favor from God, to put favor on it. And we usually find it translated as bless. Verse 45 repeats that same statement. Blessed is she who has believed. Same idea, and yet again, another word is used here, and this is the one that's used in the Beatitudes, that Jesus would say, blessed is the poor in spirit, blessed, and then goes through the list in Matthew 5. It speaks of more of the happiness that arises from having found favor with God. So these words are almost synonymous, but they overlap and have a portion that adds a little bit to the picture. Mary herself, verse 48, with the same a verb form of the same words in verse 45. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Three essentially different words used in different forms, declaring that by God's gifting, not because of who Mary was, not because she merited it in some way, but by God's grace, God's put his favor upon her. And he brought happiness to one who would have a very difficult situation, but because she knew that God's favor was upon her, she could have a joy in her heart. So it's good to examine Mary's encounter with Elizabeth and observe how Mary was blessed and how we can be encouraged by that. We find an implicit blessing in the confirmations, first off, that are given by God to the words of the angel. We heard those read, and I wanted them to be read in order for you to hear these things and know this is what was in Mary's mind as she headed to see Elizabeth. Now, Mary had been told that she, as a virgin, would be the mother of the Messiah. And apparently, as a sign for her of God's power to do the impossible, the angel said, now, you have this relative, Elizabeth. She's old, beyond years. She was barren, but she's already in her sixth month now of pregnancy. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And it says that Mary, at that time, got up and left. And when we look at the context and we put some things together, she must have done so with haste. She immediately packed things up and headed off. Because it says that this was in the sixth month of Elizabeth. That's down in verse 36. And then in verses 56 and 57, it says, Mary stayed with her for about 3 months until, it implies, John was born. Well, 6 and 3 is 9. That doesn't leave a whole lot of time for her to wait after the angel gave her the message. She believed enough the message to say, I've got to go see this. And she headed immediately on this journey down to Judea to find her cousin and observe what had happened. And so we can picture Mary coming in, Elizabeth, she comes into the home of Elizabeth and Zacharias, and she sees Elizabeth in her sixth month, aged, that Luke presents it in a nice way, already advanced in years. She was old. Old, previously barren Elizabeth, pregnant. And it was an immediate visual confirmation that at least this part of what the angel had said was true. And she greets Elizabeth. This was a miraculous sign. Elizabeth had been barren, unable to bear children. They had tried for years. So much so that when the angel told Zacharias, your wife's going to have a baby, he laughed. He didn't believe it. But Mary believed. And she went and saw that it was true. There's also a reported confirmation of the angel's message from John himself. Yet the unborn baby inside Elizabeth leaps for joy when he hears the voice of Mary. Now, Mary was going to have to wait. Elizabeth knew this. She felt it. But Mary would have to wait to hear from Elizabeth what had happened and the explanation for it. But in verse 44, Elizabeth explains what had happened and what it meant. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, it's not unusual for a baby to be moving at 6 months. It's highly unusual to consider that movement as a leap of joy at the sound of an otherwise unknown voice. Sometimes mothers will, and I think possibly rightfully so, say there's some sort of recognition to their voice. There's a calming. This is an unknown voice. And by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth interprets this as a leap for joy. Why is this the case? Well, John was a very special child. And back, if we had read earlier on in the chapter, the announcement of John's conception and birth, Zacharias and Elizabeth was told this John would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He would be the one that would go and prepare the way for the Lord. He is the one who was promised in the Old Testament that would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And in verse 15, it says he would be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in the womb. Before he was born, this baby was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as Mary comes, the Spirit of God in this unborn child creates a reaction. And the baby leaps for joy in anticipation of the Messiah being there. And perhaps his own task, starting already as an unborn child, in preparing the way for the Lord. Elizabeth would probably tell Mary all about the events surrounding her conception. That is Elizabeth's conception and the prophecies concerning John. It doesn't report that to us, but I'm sure that Mary would ask, well, why did this happen? And Elizabeth would have the opportunity to explain all the things that had led why Zacharias couldn't speak and fill in the details, which we are told in the first part of the chapter that Mary needed to hear. John's response as a yet unborn child was a confirmation of the rest of the angel's message. That child which Mary carried within her was indeed the promised Messiah. And then Elizabeth's words themselves were a prophetic confirmation of the angel's message. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth spoke out and said, verse 33, how has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord has come to me? Don't miss that little phrase. It's not just that Mary, you've come, but the mother of my Lord has come to me. Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, confirmed that the child Mary was carrying was her Lord. This goes back to what was told to Mary by the angel. Look at verse 32. Verse 31, you will be with child, give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He was Lord because he would be the Messiah King. And his Lord, at least at this point, in the common sense of Master. He's going to be king. He's the Lord. But as we continue to read there, and Mary asks, well, how will this be? I'm still a virgin. The angel answers in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He was Lord because he was much more than just a human child. He was God who became flesh. He was Lord in the Old Testament sense that was brought into the New, the translation of Jehovah. Jehovah God into the New Testament was Lord. And so he was not only Master, he was God come in flesh. And so as Elizabeth says, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? She was confirming by the Holy Spirit the words that the angel had spoken to Mary. And by such a confirmation, such a group of confirmations, visual, prophetic, reported, God was showing favor upon Mary. She would face some very difficult months and years ahead. Just think of her situation. She was an unwed, engaged woman who was pregnant. And you can imagine the stories that would go around. She knew the truth. Joseph would know the truth as God revealed it to him. Elizabeth knew the truth. Zacharias would know the truth. But what about the rest of the neighbors? What about, and the Jews later as adult would imply, what type of birth did you have, Jesus? It will be a difficult time. And God showed his favor upon Mary by confirming the words, not just from what the angel told her, but through many sources. And this is one of them that we have. For us, it reminds us that the Messiah's birth was not a random event, but carefully planned and carried out by God. And that's a truth which is confirmed even as we go back into the Old Testament, all the way to Genesis, the first hints of it. To Adam and Eve, that there would be one coming that would crush the serpent's head. And then to Abraham, there is one of your descendants, your offspring, through your offspring, the nations would be blessed. Moses, one coming after me, that would be like Moses. To him you should hear. To David, the promise of a Messiah coming from his line. And as we go through unto Micah, and he would be born in Bethlehem. All these promises converging at this moment. It wasn't just a random event. We'll do something. It was something planned by God. A cosmic event where God, the creator of the universe, took on human form. And yet at the same time, God is so great, he was caring for Mary. In all these events, he knew the struggles, he knew the difficulties, and he favored Mary. Our God is so great that not only does he care for the big, gigantic things, he knows all the details and cares for each one of us as he works out his plans for the universe. A second manner of blessing on Mary is the most obvious in this passage and the one most remembered and the one we sing about. You can go through some of the Christmas carols and find Mary was the mother of the Messiah, and she was blessed by being the mother of the Messiah. And this is repeated a number of times and a number of ways in the passage. First, her blessed role is declared directly by Elizabeth in verse 42. Blessed are you among women. And this, if it's influenced by the Hebrew, probably has the sense more of you are the most blessed among women. Not just that you are a woman who is blessed, but among women, you are the most blessed. This is a special and unique privilege that Mary has been given to be the mother of the Messiah. And the very fact that it says of women and not of people is implying her role of as the mother of the Messiah. Mary was uniquely favored by God to be the means by which God would become flesh, would become a man, the means by which the perfect king would come to earth to establish his kingdom for all eternity of righteousness and justice. She would be the means by which the Savior would enter the world. Second, Mary's blessed role is confirmed even in the blessing that was pronounced upon the child. If you look at those words of Mary's, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Literally, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And those literal terms, although the sense is well translated in the NIV, the emphasis that comes across in that literal, blessed is the fruit of your womb, there is this emphasis, even in those words, upon the role that Mary played. It's the fruit of your womb that is blessed. And a third manner in which Mary is blessed was acknowledged in the way Elizabeth responded. And we've looked at that already, verse 43. How is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth did not ignore Mary in this. Even as she recognized that the child that Mary was carrying was her Lord, it was, how is it that this should happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come? As a side note here, please be aware, this does not say that Mary was the mother of God. It says that Mary was the mother of Elizabeth's Lord. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary is the mother of God. God existed from all eternity past as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A triune God existed for all eternity. God has no mother. Mary was the mother of the human child that was the incarnation of God. Mary was the mother of Jesus. She was the tool that God used to give flesh to a pre-existent Son of God. So we have to be cautious. Although Jesus is God, it's not a correct analogy to say, since Mary is the mother of Jesus and Jesus is God, that Mary is the mother of God. That breaks the logic in a way that might sound good, but it's not correct. Mary was favored by God by being mother of the Messiah, the human form that God prepared for the Son of God to take on flesh. She was blessed as that human instrument. She was blessed, highly favored among women. Again, think back of what this meant for her. This was an extremely challenging, difficult task that she would have for the next 30-some years, even to the point of seeing her son crucified. God may choose people for extremely difficult tasks. They may be painful, but it's always for the good of his children. He never puts us into a task, never calls us to do something that's contrary to his good will for us. And he blesses us, even in the difficult situations he calls us to. Mary's was a unique task. It never was before, it never will be repeated. God came and became man once. Mary's was a unique situation. But when God uses any of his children for his special purposes, we can consider them to be blessed. Whether it's something as great as what Mary did, or in any other task as he chooses to use you for his purposes, that is a blessing that you can thank and praise God for, even as Mary would consider herself blessed and recognize that from then on, all future generations would acknowledge that, yes, she was truly blessed. But there's a third element here of blessing upon Mary, and it's the crucial element in this whole account. Look at verse 45. The last concluding word of Elizabeth is recorded here. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Now, depending upon your translation, you may have something similar to what I just read from the NIV. Blessed she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. Or blessed, in other translations, blessed is she who believed for there will be a fulfillment, or because there will be a fulfillment. Now, both are grammatically possible. Both have potential parallels elsewhere. And they're really not mutually exclusive ideas, because belief always has an object. She had to believe something. And I believe, as we look at this, we consider it, she did believe what was said. But I think it's better to look at this, as the King James translated, earlier translations, as because. Just as in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed is the one who believed, because there will be a fulfillment of what was said to her. Mary was blessed, first of all, because she believed, and most of all, Mary was blessed because of what she believed, or better, by what she believed. Because that child was the Messiah. That child was the Savior of the world, would grow up to die as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, first of these two items, Mary was blessed because she believed. Now, there may be some hint here about Zacharias and his failure to believe. If we had read the whole account, starting with the beginning of chapter 1, we would be reminded that when the angel appeared to Zacharias, he had not believed. And because he had not believed, the angel said, "You won't be able to speak for the next 9 months." And so he couldn't even tell the people that he had seen an angel. He had to call for a board to write things out, and he tried to use sign language to tell them and communicate. Here, in contrast, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is the one having believed." Look at just some of the things she believed. Verse 38, she believed about her virgin pregnancy, and she submitted to the will of the Lord. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. She said, let it be. Whatever you want to do with me, God, you may do it. She believed what was said and said, "Go ahead, do as you will." Second, she believed about Elizabeth, that her elder, aged relative was also pregnant and went immediately to see her. And this is frequently a pattern we see, that there is action connected with belief. And if you would read through Hebrews chapter 11, you see those things. Noah believed, and so he built an ark. Abraham believed, and he got up and left, not knowing where he would go, but he knew God had called him. So he believed God and left. And the promises that came to Abraham, then his sons and grandson, Isaac, and then Jacob, they believed, not having seen any of the things fulfilled, but they blessed their sons the same way. And Joseph, believing that the people would be in Egypt for a while, but then leave and go back, gave commands, "You take my bones with you." They believed and acted upon it. And this is the way Mary was as well. She believed the angel and immediately headed to see Elizabeth. And third, I'm convinced that she believed about the destiny of her child. She believed the angel's words as to who that child was. And we see that in her song, which we did not read. But as you continue on, Mary says in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. For now all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. She is calling upon those things that indicate she understood that God was working salvation. God is their salvation. She professes His mercy. She recalls the promises, verses 54 and 55, the promise to Abraham that through his offspring all the nations would be blessed. These are indications that she truly believed that the child whom she was carrying was the fulfillment of the promise to bless through the offspring of Abraham. Mary believed and could experience that happiness, that joy that comes when a person is assured that God's favor is upon them. But most of all, Mary was blessed by what she believed. Mary was blessed, and she could only be blessed if the words of the angel were true. If the words of the angel were not true, there would have been no blessing in her experience. She could only be blessed because God was sending a Savior into the world. She understood and believed that she would conceive. But back in verse 31, there's more than that. He said, you will call Him Jesus. And we're not told here what that means, but when Joseph was told, you'll call Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sin. Jesus means salvation, or Jehovah saves. And even in the name was an indication right off, you're going to call Him Jehovah saves. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 32, He's called the Son of the Most High. Sets Jesus apart uniquely. It's a specific sonship here. A son of God in a special way. Not just children of God in general, but He is the Son of the Most High. Going back to some of the Old Testament prophecies as well. He will receive the throne of His father David. He is the one of which prophesied that His kingdom, He will reign forever. His kingdom will see no end. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. There'll be no end to Messiah's government. He will establish justice and righteousness forever. That's the only way in which Mary could truly be blessed if God brought those promises about. In verse 35, it mentions also from the angel, this holy offspring. How should we view children as they're born? And I know there are people who think, well, they're so innocent. That's not the way it's viewed in the Bible. David, the father of the Messiah, as you go back far enough, the one to whom was promised from your line, the one whom God says He's a man after my own heart. What does he write? I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. From the moment of conception, he recognized I'm sinful. By nature, I'm in rebellion against God. Except for one child, not born of man, but born of a virgin. One holy offspring, set apart for a special task, but set apart from sin as well, so that he could grow up and live a sinless life, be tempted as we are, yet without sin, and die as a perfect, sinless sacrifice for the sin of others. And this was why she could pray, praising God, her Savior. And Zacharias would say the same thing after the birth of John, 3 months later, when John was finally born. Says, God has come to redeem His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David. If you want to read that, at the end of this chapter, verses 68 to 74, it gives Zechariah's commentary on the birth of Jesus. At the birth of his own son, he's given a commentary about Jesus and what God was doing through Jesus. It says in chapter 2, that the righteous in Israel were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem in relationship to the birth of Jesus. It says that. This was why Mary could pray, praising God, her Savior. Ultimately, Mary's blessing and the blessings of all God's people are dependent upon Jesus coming as Savior. Mary believed. That was important. It was good. It was necessary, but more important was the fulfillment of the words which had come from the Lord to her. This was the promise made to Abraham, that through his offspring all nations would be blessed. Mary was uniquely blessed. That is true. And we can look at this and be amazed at what God had done in man becoming flesh. But the foundation of blessing for Mary is the same foundation of blessing for all of us. It's who that child was. It was the fulfillment of those prophecies from the angel to her of what God was doing in bringing about a virgin birth so that God, pre-existent, could take on human form. John writes of it very clearly, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the divine commentary on what happened at the birth of Jesus, in the conception, the virgin conception and birth of Jesus. And as we look at Christmas, we need to remember what the true blessing is. The blessing is not the gifts. And we can have great joy in giving and receiving, and it's enjoyable to do that, to pick out gifts for those we love and be able to share and the joy of that. That's a fun time. But that's not really the blessing of Christmas. And how many people are saddened after Christmas, an empty time. It's not the lights and the decorations. And I enjoy, particularly in the dark times, I enjoy the decorations in Germany and Switzerland, the way things are lit, the nativity scenes. It's a beautiful time. But the blessing isn't in that. It's not in the food. And many times there's great meals at Christmas time. And we love those Christmas cookies. But that's not the blessing. And it's not the fellowship with family. And many times there are great family gatherings. For those families that are close, it's a blessed time. It is a time of fellowship that we can enjoy. And it's not even the joyous singing of carols. But it's what we sing about in those carols that point to the real blessing. That is where we find the true blessing of Christmas. That's where we find the basis. God has come and taken on human form that we might have a Savior. But that blessing can only be enjoyed when the person about whom we sing, Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, the Lord, is received for who He is and what He has done for us. He is the source of blessing. And you must have Him as your Lord and Savior to truly be blessed. Through the offspring of Abraham, the descendant of David, the child of Mary, all nations will be blessed. But if you do not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that blessing is not yours until you do so. And so if you're here today and you have questions about that, do not delay. If seek someone out, ask them. If you need to know otherwise, turn to God and seek His forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Understand that Jesus is God who has come down, taken on human form, and He's offering Himself to us. Come, He says, those who are weary and laden, I will give you rest. Come and drink from me if you are thirsty. Come eat of me. You'll be filled. You'll never hunger again. This is what He offers. And He says, come. And if you have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, make the Christmas season a time of worship, a time of remembering, a time of praise and thanksgiving that God became flesh and dwelled among us. Remember that He came to take our sins. Remember that the blessing of Christmas is defined at Easter. That He came to die and He was raised again. These are our unit. We must think of these together. He came to take our sins and be a perfect, sinless sacrifice so that all who believe might have life. Make this Christmas season about Him, about Jesus Christ, and experience the happiness, the blessing that God gives to those who are right with Him through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and be our Messiah, to be our Savior. He is our King. He is our Lord. He was the perfect sacrifice that never needs to be repeated again. And you offer in Him a gift of life. He has offered Himself to us that we can come to Him and find in Him all that we need to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Father, we thank You. We thank You we can celebrate this Christmas season knowing what true joy is about, true happiness. Now, I pray for those who, in the midst of this, do face struggles with joblessness, face struggles with health, sickness that they may have, with loss in their family. I pray that as they struggle with the difficulties that this fallen world brings, that they will have a perspective that looks beyond these to the gift that You have given in our Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have for all eternity that rests in Him. We thank You that we can have this living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's His name we pray. Amen.